Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our epistle reading from Romans chapter 10 with an emphasis on these words. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. There's an old folk tale of somewhat dubious theology that nevertheless I'm going to share with you today to try to help get some gears turning. The story goes like this. A young man dies unexpectedly in an accident, and he finds himself at the gates of heaven, where St. Peter stands with the big book of names that you see in all of the Looney Tunes cartoons. And as he's standing at the gate, of course, he's letting people in, or he's turning them away. As I said, this is a pretty dubious understanding of heaven and the saints, but I want you to bear with me. The young man waits his turn in line until at last he gives Peter his name, and he's delighted when St. Peter finds his name on the giant list. But then he becomes distraught when the apostle looks up at him and he says, "Okay, sir, everything seems to be in order here. All I need now is the password, and you are all set to enter in." The man begins to rack his brain. What password is he talking about? Now, certainly this young man confessed that he wasn't the perfect Christian, but he did go to church on most Sundays, and he couldn't remember his pastor ever mentioning a password. What in the world could St. Peter be wanting here? Struggling now to buy time, the young man begins to list off all of the different good things that he did while he was alive in relation to his faith. Attending church services, helping out with rally days, serving on trustees, setting up for picnics, tithing, tipping, recycling, for crying out loud. But St. Peter cuts him off short. He says, "That's all fine, but all I need, sir, is the password, and you'll be good to go." Panicking now, the young man asks the apostle to refresh his memory, or maybe to let him phone a friend, but no dice. In all of his Sunday school lessons and all of his Bible studies, no one in the church had ever mentioned a password. So Peter asked him one more time, "Sir, you do have the password, don't you?" Well, now in anguish, the young man falls to his knees before the pearly gates, and he cries out in a loud voice in his desperation, "Lord God, help me! I just don't have it." Well, then at hearing this, Peter turns from the man, he opens the gate, and he lets him into heaven. Now, do you see the kernel of truth that was present in this story? The man did not enter into heaven until he was willing to confess that he could not enter on his own. And here we see an illustration of righteousness as it is understood in the Holy Scriptures. Speaking secularly, many people are under the false impression that Christian righteousness and moralism are one and the same. Though this thinking is not exclusively secular, as our story just demonstrated, there are many people in the church who feel as though their salvation is hinged upon the good and the bad that they do. Let's take ourselves as the example gratia for a second. Be honest with yourself as you answer this question. Who are some of the most righteous people that you know? How do you know that they are righteous? Odds are that you're thinking of someone who is exemplary in their acts of service or charity, a neighbor or a friend who is always there for you, who is always ready to lend a helping hand. Or perhaps, as you're thinking about that this morning, you might have someone more high profile in mind, a celebrity who uses their riches towards philanthropic ends, doctors who volunteer of their time and resources to bring medicine to third world countries free of charge. In all of these examples, there is present a clear line of reasoning. So-and-so does this thing or that thing, and therefore they are righteous. As the old saying goes, the clothes make the man, right? Well, to us, this only makes logical sense. A person does righteous acts, and so they must be righteous, right? Well, here again is the problem addressed in the story that I just told you, and much more to the point, addressed by St. Paul in Romans chapter 10. Paul identifies genuine Christian righteousness as a righteousness based on faith. If it's based on faith, then it must not be based on works of the law. So to equate the orthodox view of righteousness with mere moralism is to paint an incomplete picture, so to speak. To the believing Christian, this is wonderful news, for it means that there is no merit that I must accomplish in order to attain salvation, and so now whatever good I do in the name of my Christian faith is done apart from the burden or guilt or any constraint of the law. In short, the man or woman whose righteousness is not meritorious, but based on faith in Christ, is truly free in and of themselves to do good works of love or charity. For now they have nothing to prove to God, or their neighbor for that matter. However, this simple confession has given rise to another debate in some theological circles. What then constitutes true faith? And more importantly, how do I go about obtaining it? How do I tell if I'm just doing good things to prove how good and righteous I am? Or if out of my righteousness, I am truly doing good works? Now, I want to take a moment and apologize for the headaches that this train of thought is likely causing, but rest assured, I again have good news for you from our reading from Romans 10. Here St. Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But pastor, I hear you say, aren't the acts of confessing and belief themselves works of my own? So I must still do something if I can be called righteous and saved, according to St. Paul. Well, there's more to it than that. St. Paul immediately follows up this good news with still more. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches, and here's the key part, on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is all to say that the Lord will place in the mouths of those who have called him for mercy the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So, to get to the heart of the question, do you perhaps fear that you're not good enough? Do you worry that your faith isn't strong enough, or that you could never do enough or confess enough to earn the forgiveness of your sins? Did you wake up this morning perhaps not feeling very righteous? Well, take heart, O sinner, for you're in the right place. In this congregation, Christ comes to sinners with water, word, bread, and wine to give freely his good gifts. Take heart. These are not your works. They are the works of your Savior. In the faithful reception of his word and sacraments, your Christ has called you righteous. He has given you his Spirit, and he has conferred upon you life in his name. Christ, to be sure, is then your righteousness, and none of your own can match it. The good he accomplished for you far outweighs any good that you could muster, or any sin that you commit, for that matter. For this same Christ Jesus, the only Son of the Father, was perfectly righteous in your stead. In his righteousness, he went to Calvary's cross to trade his perfect obedience for the full penalty of your sin and to suffer and die in your place. This is what we in Christendom call the blessed exchange. Christ bore your unrighteousness so that you may bear his righteousness. All of this has been accomplished totally for you by your Savior. Your act of confession, as personal as it may seem, is nothing more than a mouthpiece for that which is given you by the Holy Spirit. And so now, having faith in Christ, you are called righteous indeed. But this is not where Paul ends our reading for today. For while you have been given this saving faith through the merit and gifts of Jesus, there are still many who have not received this life-saving news. There are still lips which are calling out for mercy, but which have not yet confessed Christ. So what is a righteous sinner saint to do? Well, Paul also says, how will they call on him in whom they have not yet believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you see where St. Paul is going here? Those feet are your feet. Those voices preaching the news are your voices. The singular action of the Christian faith is to in all ways make Christ known to your neighbor. In all the good works you do, be it in your home, in your work, or for the betterment of society, you have the opportunity to actively minister to those around you by your deeds. So when your neighbor looks at you, what do they see? Do they see a cold and distant neighbor? Do they see a gossip and a slanderer? Someone who is angry, jealous, and embittered? Do they see someone who is engaging in good works only for their own personal and selfish ends? Or perhaps they might see something more. Does the good news of Christ move your lips to make a faithful proclamation of his work in you and through you? Friends, while these actions do not make you righteous, they are indeed the marks of one who has been made righteous, one who has called out for mercy and whom Christ from his cross has graciously answered. If faith indeed comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, then brothers and sisters, I urge you, let your voice be the voice which proclaims his word. Let yours be the mouth preaching good news of great joy for all peoples, those who have not yet heard, so that they may come to know the joy that is in you, the baptized. Having so heard, may they then come to share in that same joy. May they also receive the good gift of faith, righteous faith. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.